Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. David said it like this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Listen, I don't know about you, but God has been far better to me than I deserve. And if that's your testimony too, won't you put those hands together and give our God some praise? I'm grateful this morning for the ministry, my friend and brother, Jeff McKeever, for this opportunity, not just to stand behind the sacred desk, but to stand here today as a part of the Union Lake family and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the called brothers who labor with me in the ministry of preaching Christ crucified, I covet your prayers. To the elders and officers of the church, I thank the Lord for your service. To each one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning. If you got your copy of the scriptures, won't you meet me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse number 11. I'm an old school preacher. I believe in standing in reverence for the reading of God's word. So all who are able-bodied, won't you stand with me as we prepare to break open the word of God. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Let me remind you, friends, that what we're about to read is the very word of God. If you've made it to 1 Samuel chapter 1, talk back to me for a second. Say amen. Amen. If you need more time, say wait. I like this. We got some audio. It's a long passage, but I promise you that does not mean a long sermon. And the more amens you give me from the pew, the faster we'll get through this thing together. 1 Samuel chapter 1, here's how my Bible reads. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not weep? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Now she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with the 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. They slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed, the bows, the bowls of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7. But she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. From the pillars of the earth, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. You can take your seats all over the sanctuary. As you sit down and get comfortable, I want to call your attention back to the text. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, "Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Jump down to verses 19 and 20. Then early, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Jump down to verses 27 and 28. "This child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." One more time, jump down to chapter 2, verse 11. "And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." I want to label this morning's message, "Regifted." Regifted. Before I started work on this sermon, the concept of regifting is probably the funniest thing to me about the Christmas season. If you've never heard of it, regifting is the process of giving a gift you've received to another person. It's a good way to get rid of gifts you won't use. It's also an easy way to hurt someone's feelings. Imagine receiving the same exact gift you gave someone the year before. The same gift bag, the same cute little tissue paper, the same exact contents. Most of us probably wouldn't want to be regifted, but according to our text, that's one of the many things we don't have in common with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2, chapter 2, verse 11, God is celebrated and regifted with the child he gave to a barren woman. The story starts with a man named Elkanah who had two wives, one named Peninnah, the other named Hannah. Elkanah was a good man. The book of 1 Samuel is not a part of the book of Judges, but it happens in that era. And the constant refrain from the book of Judges is, "There was no king in Israel, and each man did what was right in his own heart." And in a culture where relative truth was the reality of the day, this man, Elkanah, was a godly man. He saw to it that his family made it to worship every year and made sure they offered sacrifices to God. Elkanah was a good man, and as we see from Hannah's prayers and dedication, she was a godly woman. But this other character in the marriage, Peninnah, wasn't a godly woman. She was a grief giver. Every time she got the opportunity, she chose to throw mud in Hannah's face because Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't. Elkanah loved Hannah despite this barrenness, and he tried to comfort her. When he would distribute the meat after sacrificing to God, he would give Peninnah and her children their share. But when it came time for Hannah, he would give her a double portion. And as he saw the grief in his beloved wife's heart, he would try to comfort her and say, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons. And Hannah's honest to God answer was no. One day, the pain of her barrenness and the mockery of Peniel was so great that she went to the temple to pray. And she pleaded with God to look on her and provide a son. And she made the strong promise that if God would give her a son, she would give him back. Eli the priest saw her praying and thought she was drunk. Here, the narrator is giving us a clue. Hannah's barrenness is not the primary problem in Israel. See, the nation was being judged by a priest who couldn't tell the difference between heartfelt prayer and drunkenness. When Hannah explained that she was praying because her heart was troubled, Eli says, "Go in peace. May the Lord grant your request." Elkanah and the family returned home, and in due season, they conceived a baby named Samuel. Hannah weaned this baby and took him to the temple, where she dropped him off for God's service and praised God for his kindness. That's the story before us this morning. I'm sure you're wondering what this woman's journey from barrenness to fruitfulness has to do with you, and here it is. We all either have experienced or will experience seasons where God leaves us in life's waiting room, asking for something we need and desire only to be left on hold. Hannah's story should encourage everyone in the sanctuary today to not let the pain of life cause you to doubt God's ability to change your circumstances. God orchestrated and reversed Hannah's years of barrenness and humiliation to raise up a servant for himself. Sometimes, the reason why God hasn't answered your prayer yet is because if he did, you wouldn't be able to let go of what he's given you. God may be waiting for you to be ready to give back to him before he blesses you with it. The birth of Samuel proves that God is sovereign over our pain, our waiting, and our purpose. The truth of this passage and the heart of this sermon is simple. God orchestrates and reverses painful moments so that we might re-gift what he provides. That's all I showed up to say this morning. God orchestrates and reverses painful moments so that we might re-gift what he provides. Question that I need to ask and answer before I take my seat is, what does the birth of Samuel teach us about God's desire for us to re-gift what he provides? Four truths in this long passage, and I'll take my seat. The first truth is, it's okay to re-gift what God provides because he uses pain to develop prayer. He uses pain to develop prayer. The Bible makes it clear that the barrenness that Hannah experienced in our story was an act of God. Verse 5 and verse 6 both explicitly say that God closed her womb. The personal pain she felt from wanting but not having a child, the pain she felt from being teased by her husband's other wife, both caused by the deliberate activity of God. This pain wasn't for a couple weeks or a couple months. The Bible says that year after year this would happen. They would go for worship. Elkanah would distribute the portions of meat, and Peniah would flick her nose, say, "Look at you with your double portion, and look at me with my children." Took years of her going through this, and on top of the fact that she suffered this humiliation for years, she suffered humiliation in the worst place possible, at the place of worship. In a time when her heart was to be set on God, in a time when she was to be rejoicing at the fact that she had made it to the house of the Lord, her husband's other wife would make her depressed. So much so that she would lose her appetite. I'm going to just tell you, it takes a pretty evil person to bully somebody at church. But that's exactly what Peninnah did. Can I ask you a question this morning? Has the pain in your life driven you to prayer or substances? In a world where self-medication is the norm, I need to tell you that external stuff can't fix internal pain. Only God can do that. Hear me, husbands and wives. It's a godly thing to comfort the hurting heart of your spouse. But there are times when our words and actions aren't enough to ease the heartache they feel. There are times when the person you love can't help the pain you feel. Some things are reserved for God to fix. So instead of turning to other people, take your hurt to God. Instead of growing frustrated because you can't help your loved one through this season of heartache, lead them to God in prayer. It's okay to re-gift what God provides because he uses pain to develop our prayers. But secondly, it's okay to re-gift what God provides because he's able to answer our prayers. As much as the bullying at the place of worship hurt Hannah, it didn't push her away from God. As a matter of fact, it brought her closer, inspiring her to pray in the temple. She prayed from the depths of her soul with so much pain and so much dependence on God that her lips moved, but her voice box didn't produce sound. Have you ever been there? In the place where you needed something so deeply and you trusted God so much that you prayed out of your heart, but you never made a sound? Could you still offer to God that kind of prayer if he was the culprit behind your misery? Hannah could. And out of her desperation, she did more than ask God for a son. She promised to give him back. Despite God's continued decision to close her womb, Hannah knew that God was her only hope. So after years of God blocking her attempts to have a baby, Hannah stood in the temple, stood in God's house, weeping and praying, asking God to give her what no one else could. She promised that if God would just give her a son, she would give the boy back and no razor would touch his head. This promise of no razor touching his head is a reference to the Nazirite vows established earlier in the Old Testament. It was for when people were consecrated to God. She's saying, God, if you give me a son, I'm not going to raise him and let him get to the point where he decides to consecrate himself to you. If you give me a son from the day he is born, he's going to be consecrated because I'm going to give him back. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. Once he learned that she wasn't, he doesn't pastorally come alongside her and ask what the issue of her heart is. He tells this broken-hearted lady to go about her way. Hopefully God would answer her prayer. Interestingly, while her husband's attempts to comfort her were unsuccessful, the words of Eli the priest lifted her head. So Hannah left with her sadness gone. Then when they got home, Elkanah and Hannah knew each other. They enjoyed the labor of marriage. God remembered her. And after years of barrenness and deep prayer, God opened her womb and provided a son. If I was back in Chicago, I'd hang out here long enough to say there are times when the people around us will pour into us to no effect. Sometimes that's because we don't need the words of our family and friends to lift our hearts. Sometimes we need the word of God's preacher. We need God's man to speak into our problems. Just a little conversation with the man of God can lift up our heads after everyone around us has given everything they can. Sometimes we need the pastor's prayer more than we need our family support. That's because sometimes, and I dare say most times, God chooses to send his comfort through a preacher, but not necessarily through other people. It's okay to re-gift what God provides because he uses pain to develop our prayers. It's okay to re-gift what God provides because he's able to answer our prayers. Can I tell you, thirdly, it's okay to re-gift what God provides because he should receive what we promise in prayer. The joy of answered prayer doesn't end with God fulfilling our request. Our next response should be one of faithfulness, returning to him what we promised to give. Hannah and Samuel missed the family's next couple trips to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to God. She told her husband that as soon as the baby was weaned, she would take him to the presence of the Lord, to the temple, and leave him there to serve God forever. It's interesting, there's a cultural disconnect here. It's possible to read this story and think that Hannah left Samuel before he was one. But in antiquity, babies weren't weaned at 6, 9, 12, or even 18 months. Babies weren't weaned from their mothers until their third birthday. Some mother in the room ought to be glad today that you raised your children in the 1900s instead of side by side with Hannah. So they wait till he is old enough to be weaned. And when the time came, she gathered the materials for worship. She got her son. She got food for the journey, but she got a bull for the sacrifice. They went to the house of worship. They sacrificed the bull, and she brought the boy to Eli. She said, "I'm the woman who was praying all those years ago. Here's the baby I asked God for. He gave the baby, and I'm here to give him back. Leave my son here with God as long as he lives." Not many parents could drop their children off at the church and only see them once a year. Sure, children's ministry workers are glad at that this morning. Not many people can give back what they asked God for. But when you make a promise to the Lord and he holds up his end of the deal, you ought to hold up yours. I grew up long, long, long time ago, way back when parents still discipline their children. And I remember I would get in trouble and I would pray, God, if you just get me out of this whooping, I promise I won't do it again. That prayer never worked for me. Maybe it's because God knew that I was making a promise I wouldn't keep. Hannah's story is proof that God moves when our hearts and hands are determined to pay the check that our lips wrote in prayer. What have you asked God for? What have you promised to God that he's still waiting on from you? Maybe the reason why you're having hell with that thing you prayed for is because you promised to give it back, but you still won't let it go. Friend, whatever vow you make to God, you need to do your best to honor. And I also need to warn you that it's better not to make a vow to God than it is to not keep the vow. Hannah teaches us that it's okay to re-gift what God provides because he should be able to receive what we promise in prayer. Can I tell you fourthly and finally that it's okay to re-gift what God provides because he has secured our praise? That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Praise is the natural response to answered prayer. And Hannah shows that authentic praise shouldn't have an expiration date. Her praise is extreme when you think about it. She's celebrating God for a prayer he answered 3 years ago. But as extreme as this praise is, it's easily duplicable because God has already shown his faithfulness in our lives, and we can always find reasons to be grateful. Verses 1 through 11 are remarkable. In verses 1 through 4, Hannah celebrated God for knowing the pain caused by arrogant people. God saw Hannah's shame and lifted her horn or reversed her status. Her changed status was from barren to fruitful. You ought to praise God because only he has the power and the knowledge to see our situations and then act in such a way that we who were downtrodden can be lifted up. Only God can shut the mouths of his enemies and raise the status of his people. But then in verses 5 through 8, God is celebrated for writing reversals into his people's story. God is the one who weakens the strong and strengthens the weak. God is the one who brings the satisfied to hunger and the hungry to satisfaction. God is the one who opens and closes the wombs of mothers. God is both the life giver and life taker. He brings people up to him, or he sends them to judgment. He alone is responsible for the raising and lowering of the rich and powerful. He does it all because he alone is the creator of the world, and he set the earth on its foundation. Hannah celebrated more than God's power to answer prayer. She celebrated his sovereign ability to bring about reversals in every aspect of life, both personal and corporate. She saw her story as a microcosm of the larger story of God's rule over the world. Just as God answered her prayer, he is at work through all of human history, bringing justice and mercy, lifting the humble and humbling the proud. And if all that isn't reason enough to praise the God of heaven, the day is coming when he will destroy his enemies and judge all of humanity while strengthening his anointed king. We ought to praise God because he does more than answer our prayers. He's got an anointed king who will one day make all things right. The praise in these verses transport us from Shiloh to Judah. Hannah's song of praise in our text mirrors Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1. Both women knew they were characters in God's story of redemption. Hannah knew that some kind of way her child was a part of how God would provide the Savior. Mary knew that in her son, God had provided the Savior. In Hannah, we see not just the reversal of her own life, but a new glimpse of God's plan to redeem the world through his anointed king. Jesus, the ultimate anointed one, came to reverse everything. He took on the shame of the cross so that we might be lifted up in glory. Hannah's praise points us to the greatest reversal of all, where the humble Christ will one day judge the proud and establish his kingdom, bringing justice to the world. What's your response when God answers your prayers? Do you say thanks and keep moving? Or do you take the time to give God the praise he deserves? Hannah's celebration shows us that there's no expiration date on the celebration for answered prayer. God is just as worthy. 10 years after answering our prayers, as he is the very moment he answers our prayers. When we praise God for answering our prayers, it's not only a personal act of worship, it's a witness to the world of God's faithfulness. Our praise encourages others who might be waiting for God to answer their own prayers. So don't mute your worship. Don't silence your testimony. But every chance you get, as often as you get, in public and in private, rehearse the great things that God has done in your life. Celebrate God for the wonderful things he has given to you. Don't let your testimony go to the grave with you. Give it away every chance you get, every day you live. It's okay to re-gift what God provides because he has secured our praise. God orchestrates and reverses the painful moments of life so that we re-gift what he provides. It's okay to re-gift what God provides because he uses pain to develop our prayers. He's able to answer our prayers. He should receive what we promise in prayer. And he deserves our praise. I'd be irresponsible today if I took my seat without telling you that Hannah's story is not every woman's story. There are some women who will pray but never conceive. There are others who will conceive but never give birth. Hannah's story is not every woman's story. But she is part of every believer's story, because the baby she birthed played a larger role in the story of our redemption. Samuel isn't the anointed king mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10, but he is the one who anointed the Old Testament version of this king. Samuel is the Hebrew judge and priest that God used to anoint King David. That's the text. But how does it fit with Advent? This season, as we celebrate God for sending the Messiah into the world, The Old Testament promises of his arrival are seen in God's answered prayer to Hannah's barrenness. When you play back the story, though, Samuel's birth is a miracle, but Samuel is in a lane of his own. See, the Messiah was a promised child. But Samuel was not a baby of promise. He's a baby of prayer. God didn't appear or send word that Hannah would conceive. Hannah prayed from the depths and agony of her heart, and God said yes. But when you play the story back again, another reason why Samuel is in a lane of his own is that the Messiah would be a baby born to be given for God's people. But Samuel was a baby born for God himself. And if you play the story back one last time, Samuel is in a lane of his own because the Messiah was a promised king, but Samuel was a positioned forerunner. Samuel's birth is miraculous, but it points us forward to a far greater miracle, the birth of Jesus, who was not just born to answer prayer, but to fulfill the greatest longings of all God's people. Hannah's faith and obedience in giving Samuel to the Lord helped set the stage for the establishment of Israel's monarchy, a leadership, a rulership, a kingship that would ultimately lead to the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Her willingness to give back to God what he had given to her was a pivotal point in God's redemptive plan. The last question for me that I have for you is, can you give back to God what he has already given to you? That thing, that relationship, that child, that career, whatever it was that you prayed out of the depths of your heart for, do you trust God enough to give it back because he loved you enough to give it the first time? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for the fact that you not just see us in our pain, you hear us and you do something about it. God, help us to be the kind of believers who are so committed to you that we are willing to re-gift what you already gifted to us. God, we pray that you would do it for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.